my children, and I love my family. And more than anything, I want to see them succeed. Succeed in life. Succeed in spirituality. But as certain as I am standing before you tonight, I am certain of this very thing. There is absolutely no greater responsibility, no greater blessing given to us by our God than preparing our families for an eternal walk with God. I cannot stress it enough as I begin my time with you tonight. This very thing that when I was given this topic, I understood the fact preparing our families for heaven is the most significant work that any of us will ever undertake. Tonight, in our short time, I wish to furnish you as well as equip you and challenge you. As I furnish and equip you tonight with some things that I hope will help you to tackle the task of preparing your families for their eternal walk with God, but I also want to challenge you. I want to challenge you not to settle for the methods that have failed our families for generations. Methods that have hurt our families along their journey and path to be more Christ-like. And I wish to challenge us to adopt a new standard. A standard that says, I will not leave my family unprepared. I will not leave my family unprepared to meet their God. Now I want to start off tonight with a slogan. A slogan made famous back in 1907 by the True Temper Tool Company. The True Temper Tool Company. They had a slogan, and this is it. The right tool for the right job. The right tool for the right job. Now think about it for a moment. If I had something that I needed to drive a nail into, if I had a board or something that I needed to drive a nail into, you know what I'd do, right? I'd go into my toolbox and I would pull out a what? A hammer. Now, why would I pull out a hammer? Because it's the right tool. But how many of us guys have ever went to look for the hammer and we reach down in our toolbox and we don't feel it, and we don't see it? And then we begin searching, thinking, what can I use to drive this nail? You ever tried to use a crescent wrench, guys? You ever got so desperate that you went outside and tried to find a rock? But you know what happens? 9 times out of 10, you make a mess out of driving that nail, don't you, brethren? Let me ask you something. If you had a job to do, a job that needed to be done, and you were using the wrong tools, what are you going to do? Are you going to blame the toolbox? You may think, Jonathan, that's silly. But listen, God has given us the right job preparing our families for heaven. But for years we've been using the wrong tools. We've been reaching down in this toolbox of life that we carry along with us. We've been reaching down in that toolbox and we've been pulling out tools. Tools that are inferior. Tools that will never stand the test of time and eternity. Need to stop and consider for a moment how many thousands upon thousands of books there are written to tell us as good people how to have successful, happy and healthy families. Oh, so many numbers of books that way, but not a single one, good brethren, can lay claim to the fact of being the only book that can prepare your family for an eternity with God and be both happy, healthy, and successful while you're doing it. The only tool for the job, the right tool, for the right job, good folks, that is the Word of God. As Hebrews verse 4 and verse 12 tells us, chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even dividing of the soul and the spirit, of both joint and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Simply put, it is the tool that can get the job done. But let's go back to that hammer just a moment. Let's go back and think about that hammer in just a moment. In the case of driving the nail, we know without a doubt it's the right tool for the job. However, what if the person who needed to drive the nail simply left the hammer laying in the toolbox? What if he never swung the hammer to drive the nail? What good is that hammer? It's of absolute no value whatsoever to the task, unless the person puts it to use. Now we all know the very fact that the same can be said today in our world in the way people are treating the Word of God. It is the right tool for the right job. However, I have to ask us, are we really using the great tool that God has provided us with? Like the hammer that goes unswung, the Word of God left dormant isn't given the opportunity to make the changes in your life or in the lives of those in your family that it could make if only it were used the way God intended it to be. The effectiveness of the Word of God, I believe what we just read in Hebrews 4:12, it stood as great then as it does today in the year 2012. But it is we as brethren, as leaders of our family, that must believe in its effectiveness, and we must put it to use in our households. Our goals as leaders of the family should ultimately be that we have availed our family of every opportunity at home and every opportunity within the local body to give our families every opportunity to study and discern the Word of God. Now, I want to take you back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. I think we're all aware that the writer intended for that message to talk about the old law and the old covenant. It says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Yes, we know what it applies to, but the principle is still the same. If we want to see to it that our families are entrenched in the Word of God, it will take effort. It will take focus. And if we do so, we're going to go a long way in preparing our families for their eternity. However, is simply reading and studying the Word of God enough? If you, as a leader of your family, encourage them to take those steps of reading and studying the Word of God, but stop there, have you truly prepared your family for heaven? James 1, verse 23 and 24 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of a man he was. So we know it's not enough just to hear the word of God. We've got to do something with it. As leaders of our family, we need to think of this very fact. So with that passage in mind, let's go back to the hammer one more time. One more time. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand, but I think you know what I'm about to say. How many of you have ever missed the nail? And you know what happens sometimes when you miss the nail? What do you come in contact with? Yes, you know what happens. You smash your finger as a result, a consequence of missing the nail. You smash your finger and you let out a scream. You say, oh, that hurt. And sometimes it hurts for a long time, doesn't it? Many of us are swinging the hammer with the Word of God. But the truth is, we're missing the nail. We encourage our families. Families, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize it. And we pass on the tools to our family. But here's the problem, good brethren. We fail to show them how to use it. In our churches today, we have many activities that encourage the reading and the memorization of Scripture. I remember as a young child of the Sixth Avenue Church of Christ, Brother Flavel Nichols, pew packers. I remember going up and seeing that go on, and I saw young people memorizing Scripture, and oh, what a blessing it was. And I grew up in Walker County, Alabama, Bible bowls right and left every month. And I grew up and loved those Bible bowls, and I still do. I love to see our youth today breaking open the Word of God and studying it. But unfortunately, what I've witnessed in my generation and some of the generations surrounding is that we've raised some youth today who could answer just about every trivia question known to man in a particular book of the Bible. But listen, they haven't the slightest clue how to defend against instrumental music. They haven't been taught properly the roles of women in the church. They haven't been taught things that are essential to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, such as the essentiality of baptism for salvation. Do you believe in it? Do you want your children to know the truth, the doctrine of Jesus? You see, these same young people that many times go without that side of training are the ones that as men grow up. And you know what happens? Those men grow up and the churches where they attend, it may still be the congregation where they grew up, but eventually they grow up as men and then the church calls upon them, please, we need deacons, we need elders. And then those men are called upon to be shepherds. And then those of us, we look and we wonder and we question why. Why is the church having such a hard time piloting the straight? We've got to give them the tool. Show them how to use it. Show them how to apply it for their lives. Now, I may be tired physically, as Rick talked about, but spiritually I'm recharged. Because as he said, I just arrived back this late afternoon from an event where I witnessed young people in the Lord's church, ground in truth, a doctrinally sound event where thousands of young people across this country gathered together and young men stepped out in faith, training to be future leaders, song leaders, teachers, and preachers in the Lord's church. And then this morning, to top it all off, I gathered together with the brethren there in Dallas at the Gaylord Convention Center, and I witnessed some of these very same young men stand before a group of around 1,000 and conduct the worship of the Lord's church. And here's the deal. It was done so in spirit and in truth, and done so in a way that brought chill bumps and pride and hope for the church of tomorrow. I'm not sure what it is. Sometimes we hear people say the youth are the church of today, and then sometimes we hear people say the youth are the church of tomorrow. But nevertheless, I feel confident knowing that those who grow up and do things of that nature are giving us a great hope. I want you to hear me carefully as I say these words. Before we can prepare our families for heaven tomorrow, we must prepare them for the church today. Amen. And speaking of youth, and we have some youth here tonight. Speaking of them, if you don't realize this, whether you're young or old, I hope you realize this after tonight. Your child can grow up in the church, But if the church doesn't grow up in your child, chances are they'll eventually walk away from it. I want you to think about something. How do we as leaders of the family aid our children in finding their sense of belonging within the body of Christ? You see, a 10-year survey, and I hope you'll listen carefully to this because it's true. It's not made up. A 10-year survey in the churches of Christ were just completed, canvassing churches from 7 states. In this 10-year survey, 7 states took place in churches from a size of 125 members to 900 members. And this survey found that youth who come to worship, they come to worship with mama and daddy, but they don't get involved in the program of the church, the youth program of the church, or any other program there within the body. Those young people who come to church, they worship with mom or dad, but they don't get involved. Only 38% of those youth remain faithful in the church of Christ after they leave home. Now, as well, you take away one of those parents. Do we have single parents that bring children to church from time to time? You know what that statistic drops to? 15%. Now, you may be young, you may be old today, but I hope you care about that. I hope it's something that rings true in your mind and you think about it tonight as you go home. What can we in the Lord's church do to get more of our youth involved in finding their sense of belonging in the church? Because then the survey says that those youth who come and they get involved in any particular program within a variety of programs that may exist in a local congregation, that those youth who do get involved in some fashion, statistically, those stay faithful are 54%. Now imagine, if we go back to that first statistic for a moment, if you went to the doctor or surgeon tomorrow and he showed you the history of his patients and he said, "Now listen, 1 out of every 5 of my patients live after this surgery." I imagine every one of you would get up and you would leave that doctor's office in a hurry, wouldn't you? You want to find another doctor. And if he said, okay, well, the next doctor said, Jonathan, 1 out of every 2 or 3 live after my procedure. Would you get up and leave? Yeah. But let's go a little bit further. You see, in the training program that I came back from today, those who have been involved in that program for around 10 years of the survey, those who have been involved in that for 10 years, statistically, you know what it jumps to? 85% of the youth involved in a training program of that nature, 85% stay faithful in the church after they leave home. It's really not enough for me. I'd like to see every young person stay faithful. But the truth is, we have to help our children, our youth, find a sense of belonging in the church. And if they don't find it, what's the other alternative, my brethren? What's the only other alternative? It's that they will find their sense of belonging in the world. So we must sanctify our families through the Word of God. We need to equip them with the knowledge of the Word of God. And we need to train them to be strong men and women of the faith. That way, we, as family leaders, can feel more comfortable when they are faced with the world. You know, there's some out there in this world today and in the church that think they can simply isolate their families from the world and somehow make preparation for eternity easier on themselves as family leaders. However, that has never been God's desire. In fact, it was God's own Son who said in John 17, verse 14 through 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now here's the key. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The process of sanctification doesn't mean that you gather your family into your home and you close the doors and you shut yourself off from the world and you never have anything to do with those who are around you. Because it was, in fact, Matthew 5, verse 16, the scripture says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. You know, when I think about this process of sanctification through the Word of God, the end result of this sanctification is that even though we exist in the world, we are protected from evil and allowed to shine as a beacon in a dark and dying world. And you can't do that. I'll take you back to when you were kids, when you're hiding it under a bushel. How easy it was when you were a kid. When you'd sing that song, hide it under a bushel, and what would you answer? No. But when we become adults, when we become leaders of our families, many times we're scared. We don't want to lose our children. We don't want anything to happen to them, and that is an honorable fear. Yet don't let fear be the driving force that keeps you and your family from fulfilling the commandment to be a beacon, a light unto man. The right tool for the right job. Secondly tonight, without some pain, there can come no gain. Without some pain, there can come no gain, because no one has ever told me, I've never heard a preacher yet say these words, Jonathan, raising a family is quick and painless. I look back 8 years ago, I made a startling discovery when my first daughter was born. She was born, and I looked around, and you know what I didn't find in the room where she was born? I didn't find an owner's manual, because there is none. It wasn't there. Parenting is hard work, isn't it? And unfortunately, many around us in this world are taking the easy way out. Now, back in 2008, the Houston Chronicle, while we were living in Houston, the Houston Chronicle reprinted an article from the 1950s. And this article was released by the Juvenile Division of the Houston Police Department. And the title of this reprint was 12 Rules for Raising Juvenile Delinquent Children. Now listen to these. Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he'll grow up to believe that the world owes him a living. Does that happen? Yeah, it does. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. That way, he'll grow up thinking it's cute. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and tell him, you decide what you want. Number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex in your child. This will condition him or her to believe when they're arrested for stealing a car that society is against him and he's just being persecuted. Parents, you know what this next one is. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around. Pick up everything he leaves lying around. That way, he'll develop the mindset that the responsibility falls on someone else. Let him read any printed material And for today's generation, it would probably say, look at anything on the internet or listen to any type of music that he is going to desire to do. But make sure his glass that he drinks from is sterilized and his silverware is clean as can be. Let his mind, though, feast on whatever he desires. 7. Parents quarrel frequently in front of their child. That way, they only grow but to expect a broken home. 8. Give a child, and I know there are boys and girls in this room that would like this rule, but dads and moms, give your children all the spending money they want. Well, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Give them all the spending money they want. No, why? Because they'll never desire to earn it on their own. 9, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See to it that every desire is glorified. 10, take part against his neighbors. If his teachers say he's done something wrong, if his policeman gives him a hard time, they are all just prejudiced against your child. When he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, well, you know, truth is, I could never do anything with him to begin with. And the final thing, prepare for a life of grief, because most likely you're going to live it. You know what I'd rather see tonight? I'd rather see each and every parent in this room, each and every leader of the family, be able to cry tears of joy for the spiritual success of their children rather than the tears of pain that come with a young soul who's wandered away from his God. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Mark 8:36. Let's look at it another way. Leaders of the family, preparing your families for heaven, what does it profit you if you gain everything in this world but lose your family in the process? You know, it's so tragic. I've witnessed this over the years, seeing young families and older families scrambling to fix troubled youth only when it's years too late. But I want you to think. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go therefore into what? The whole world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. You got to start with the home. Make disciples. Tonight we've all heard the statement, do as I say, not as I do. Parents, leaders of the family, that's the wrong approach because that is the easy way out. Every thought, every motive, every action, every priority that's in our lives are going to be called an account of the day of judgment. Romans chapter 14 verses 11 and 12. But you know what? Our families will call us to account of those things as well. Our children watch us more than you would ever imagine. They see every choice you make, every action and every word. And they're building within their heart today their perception of you and of what it means to be Christ-like, because they're learning what it means to be Christ-like by watching you. May our lives not be a forgery of the real Christ-like image that we see. So instead of do what I say, not what I do, may we try to practice another form of training is what we do, admonition is what we say. Our children will respect us more and honor us more if we follow this principle. And there can be no spiritual gain in our families without the effort that it takes to have this type of accountability. In conclusion tonight, I want to make a personal plea to the fathers in this room. In preparing our families for heaven, we need fathers like Joshua who will stand up today and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Did you know that many churches today are struggling to find godly shepherds? We're blessed here at Southwest to have the godly men that we have. But many are struggling to find godly shepherds because the same men failed in shepherding their families. I have four children now. The oldest is 8. Do you know in 8 more years she'll be 16? If I'm with you when she's 16 years old, you'll probably see me a little more crazy. Not quite as calm, because she'll be a teenager. But the truth is, 8 more years than that, she'll be 24. She'll be probably out of the home. The thing is, life is too short. And God has entrusted us with these children for a small amount of time. May we prepare our families for heaven in such a way that we never let a moment pass or let a moment go left for granted. Tonight, as we've gathered here on this Sunday evening, an evening that has been blessed with the preaching of God's Word, singing of songs together, praising Him, lifting up His name, there's often occasion that someone in this audience may have a need to make their life right with God. Maybe there's something going on in your life that has caused you to have separation from your Father. Father in heaven in such a way that you feel lost without Him. Our eternal Father, strong to save, can bless your life. If you come tonight and ask for prayers, if you need those prayers for the strength and your forgiveness, let us help you with that need tonight. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, imagine if you've been here for any amount of time today, you've heard the Word of God preached. Do you believe it? If so, repent of the sins in your life that you have that have been separating you from the will of God. Confess Christ and be lowered into the waters of baptism, risen up to be a new creature. If that is your need, we can help you with that tonight as well. It is a lectureship, but it is well a gathering of the body of Christ. We'll leave no need left untended. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.